growing up, my buddy John was an acolyte in the Methodist Church, and my other buddy Matt was an acolyte in the Presbyterian Church, while I was not an acolyte in any church. But now I'm an acolyte in the Catholic Church, and so is my wife, by the way. Well, John and Matt are not acolytes in any church. Also growing up, John, Matt, and I did well in mathematics, though none of us were mathematicians. Even now, neither John nor Matt are mathematicians, but I'm a mathematician in the Catholic Church. And so is my wife. And so are you. Say what? This word Catholic means entirely or completely or universally. It's two words put together. Anybody here participate in holistic medicine? The whole body? Catholic. That's not somebody who's addicted to being cath. This is according to, it's a preposition with the whole. According to the whole. That's what it means. According to the whole. Catholic means according to the whole. This word is used only one time in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4. When Peter and the others had been stopped the first time by the rulers, and the rulers were saying, well, what do we do? They said, let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man in this name. Chapter 4, verse 18 of Acts. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all, there's our word, in the name of Jesus. At all. Don't, if it's one syllable about the name of Jesus or in his authority, then don't teach it. Nothing at all. Universally, any little iota about Jesus, do not teach it. Here's our word. Now, if you compare something very close to that, or close to the whole church, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church... Now, the difference here is this word in 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't have that little preposition. Okay? It only has the second part, the whole church. But essentially, you could take this word Catholic and apply it to what he's talking about. Now, this is talking about the local church here. When the whole local church is assembled together, is what this is saying. It's not the whole word Catholic, but it's part of this word Catholic. And you could use, if you wanted to, you could use when the whole Catholic local church gets together, when you're all assembled together. Chapter 1, verse 2. In chapter 14, it's talking about the local church, but in principle, you could apply it to the entire body of the saved. Chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. He's talking about a specific church. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all, in every place, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The word isn't even used here. Neither of them are. Actually, a different word is used here. But this is talking about the whole body of the saved. The Lord knows those who are His. Okay, the Catholic Church down the road, when they use this word Catholic, they are using this word Catholic as though they comprise the entire body of the saved. And if you're not in the Catholic Church, then you're not even saved. Now, they're using the word correctly, but they've misidentified who it is that comprises that church. Now, we understand from having read the New Testament that the Catholic Church, the true one, is made up of people who have obeyed the New Testament. That's how I'm using this term. Now, the other two terms, mathematician and acolyte. Turn to Mark chapter 8. You might put a marker here. We'll be here for a few minutes. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus, in verse 34, Mark 8, 34, summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, this is the very definition of a disciple. If somebody wants to be a disciple, he must follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, that word disciple, verse 34, he summoned the crowd with his, and if we were reading right out of the original, it would say something like his mathematicians. Actually, that kind of butchers the word. But the root is in there. the root. We don't have anything close. That's why I have to use this word mathematician. A mathematician originally was somebody who studied the cosmos. And cosmos has a lot to do with math, and so we have mathematicians. But a math person is a disciple, okay? So he summoned the crowd with his, and I insert here mathematicians because the root is the same. And he said, if anyone wishes to acolyte after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and acolyte me. So, up here I was joking around. They were acolytes in the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church. I wasn't an acolyte in any church. But now I'm an acolyte in the Catholic Church. I'm also a mathematician in the Catholic Church, and so is my wife, and so are you. Because the true Catholic Church comprises nothing but mathematicians and acolytes. Again, I butchered that word mathematician a little bit, but you'd see it in the root if you were able to see such things. My point, again, is that this church, the Lord's body, comprises disciples and people who follow him. They're talking about the same thing. If you're a disciple, you are following Christ. If you're following Christ, you are a disciple. If you're following Christ and a disciple, then you're in the church. That's who we are. Now, this passage here talks about what it takes to be a disciple. There are four conditions in verse 34. If anyone wishes, that's number one. If anyone wishes, the King James Version says, whosoever will. The ESV says, if anyone would. The New King James, whoever desires. And the NIV, whoever wants. And that's the first condition. If you're going to be a disciple, first you've got to want it. Number two, if he wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Every single one of us, we are created inherently with desires. And we have to put those desires away. Some of those desires are sinful. You have to put those sinful desires away. Deny yourself. We call it selfishness. Deny yourself. In other words, sometimes don't do what you want to do. And in essence, what we have here is a sacrifice. I want to do this, but I'm not going to for God. I'm sacrificing for him. And then, he must take up his cross. That's a metaphor for suffering. And this is the most excruciating form of suffering that they could think of. You have got to be prepared, physically and mentally, to suffer. Even the ultimate cost, if that's what it takes. And, another metaphor, to take up his cross and to follow Jesus. As though life is a path, life is a journey. But it means to act like Jesus did, to obey his commandments. After he died, he didn't tell us everything we needed to hear when he was alive, and so he left us the rest of the New Testament. We've got to act like he did and obey his commandments. If you want to be a disciple, you've got to wish for it, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. A word about denying yourself. I said to give up your sinful desires. And that is very true. But it is a rather incomplete perspective of submitting to Christ. Bear with me. A disciple places complete control of him or herself into his hands. Completely. Not in just the things you don't want to do, but also in the things that you happen to want to do also. Autopilot is switched off. You have an airplane. If it's new enough, it has autopilot, little computer that tells it how to fly. But, of course, there's a pilot sitting behind the yoke, right? Well, the airplane, auto means self. It's an automobile. It goes by itself, right? Autopilot. The plane is flying itself. Well, when the pilot flips the switch off and begins to fly the plane is no longer flying itself. The pilot is directing it. The same thing with Jesus. When we submit to him, we say, "You pilot me." Now, Jesus is completely, indirectly controlling the disciple in not doing bad and also even in doing good. Now, I say indirectly. Let me spend just a minute on this. Nowhere in the New Testament does it teach that Jesus directly controls us. We hand ourselves over to him and then I'm just a robot. It doesn't teach that. Indirectly through the Word. Let me illustrate it this way. We're talking about planes. If you have a plane with a pilot right there. The plane is no longer directly flying itself, but you're directly flying the plane. However, if you take a drone, where the pilot's off in Nevada somewhere, then the pilot is indirectly controlling the plane. That's more like what it is here. Jesus, indirectly, through his word, we read it and we say, yes, I'm going to do that. We allow him to indirectly control us. But again, my point really here is, not only in not doing the bad, but also even in doing the good. This is a complete perspective of submission. The disciple will give up sin, yes. But the reason the disciple also does what is right is not because the disciple wants to, although that might be nice, but because the disciple directly or gave complete control into Jesus' hands. Jesus indirectly directs it. Before becoming a disciple, if you did something that was good and right, it was because you directed yourself. If you did something good, if you did something bad, it's because you directed yourself, always. But before becoming a disciple, if you did what was good and right, it wasn't because Jesus was directing you, it's because you just wanted to. Jesus wasn't directing you. However, after becoming a disciple, when you do what is good and right, it is because he is indirectly directing you. If you happen to want it to, well, that's good for you. But that's only convenience, or as we grow older and older, and we conform more to his image, we become more mature, our will be more in line with his. But again, before submission, if you do something that's right, it's because you wanted to. After submission, if you do something right, it's because he said to. And whether or not you happen to like it is somewhat beside the point. Let me illustrate it this way. Abraham, go to Canaan where I'm going to give you a whole bunch of land. Abraham's marching along. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. Look at me, I'm submitting on his way to get a whole bunch of land. Oh, I'm submitting. I'm submitting. Oh, I love the Lord. And then he gets there. Oh, I love the Lord. And the Lord says, go to Mount Moriah and kill your son. And Abraham says, I don't think so. When's the love? Where's the love for the Lord there? More about that in a few minutes. Why the sacrifice is a must. Verse 35, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, for the Gospels, will save it. All right, this is a seeming paradox, which is explained by a play on words, okay? Now, this really isn't technical, but that's okay. It gets to the point. Life means two different things here. It's the same word, and it means two different things. Life means, I'm roughly, lifestyle. And it also means, whenever it says it, it means the soul. Okay? I'm going to paraphrase. Whoever wishes to maintain his current lifestyle will lose his soul. But whoever loses his current lifestyle for my sake and the gospel's sake, will save his soul. It's very simple. Now, my version in verse 34, I read it out of the New American Standard. The New American Standard and the NIV both say, they must deny themselves. The rest of yours will say let. There is no difference other than style. It is imperative. No matter what, it's imperative. The let is somewhat less harsh or less commanding. The New American Standard, the NIV, nail it here. They must do these three things. They must deny self, take up cross, and follow me. Why? Why must I do that? That sounds a little odd. That sounds a little strong. Why? Verse 35 explains it. For whoever wishes to save his life, his current lifestyle, will lose his soul. But whoever loses his current lifestyle for my sake or the gospel's will save it. Jesus is bringing home the bigger picture here. He's saying, look, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to give up what you want to do. Why should I? Because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. That's why. Now, the insignificance of the sacrifice is pounded home by two questions. If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Why? Because whoever wishes to lose his life will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, for the gospel's sake, will save it. Four, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What's the answer? Nothing. It doesn't profit a man. He could gain all the world. Just go out there to the Mall of America and get it all and come home. And what do you have in the end? Nothing. Especially when you have considered hell. Hell isn't worth it. That's his point. You could have it all. Hell is not worth it. Have you ever heard of the Holocaust? You know what that's about? The Holocaust, where primarily many Jews, millions of Jews were wiped out. Others were also. How were they wiped out? Was it pleasantly? Did they go easily? No. It was atrocious. It's despicable. We don't like to think about it. But you know what? It was a walk in the park compared to hell. Go ask a Jew who's survived, who's been there. Would you do it again? And what would he say? No. And think of this. You could have the whole... Would you take all you have in America and everywhere else? Would you do it for that? And he'd say, no. I want my life back. I want my family back. I don't want to go through that pain. It's not worth it. The second question. Whoever is ashamed... verse 37... For who, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 36 is, look, even if you could get the whole world, it wouldn't be worth it. And you can't get the whole world. But even if you could, it wouldn't be worth it. If you could have the whole world and it's not worth it, then if you could have one thing, it sure ain't worth it. What? What one thing will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing, especially once you've considered heaven. What would you give for your soul? Oh, I want a shiny, fast car. Ooh, Porsche? Nice. I want that new Corvette, 650 horsepower. I'm just going to work, work, work. I'm going to spend all my life working for that car. And in the end, what do you have? Something that's going to rust away. You'll probably wreck it. What one thing will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, I don't want a Corvette. What I want is respect. And so I'm going to work, 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 work. And I'm going to be the best I am. I'm going to be the best in my company. And that's what I'm going to get. I'm going to be the best in the army. And what in the end do you have? Your reward. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How about one night with that beautiful woman? One night with that handsome man. Is that worth it? Not when you consider eternity with God. That's what you have to think about. That's what he's saying here. Look, think before you act. The insignificance of the sacrifice. There is one specific sacrifice that Jesus mentions. Verse 38, the first part of it. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words is an adulterer in this adulterous and sinful generation. What's the one thing he talks about here? Being ashamed of him. You know, like Peter was and all the others. Are you with him? You're with him. No, I'm not. I'm not with him. If I'm not with anybody, it's him. That's what Peter's reaction was. Why? Because we so don't want to be thought of as lesser than other people. Oh, we have to be as equal as... I'm as good as you are, and you're as good as he is, and we're all as good as each other. In fact, I might be even a little bit better than you are. Don't call me less than you. Don't do it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be thought of as less than somebody else. We so, so much want to be thought of as equals with everybody else. What does he say? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. And this gives us our two options. In the end, Jesus is either going to look at us with shame and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or he's going to say, here is your crown that you have earned in being a disciple of mine. What do you want? I know what I want. Four applications. First of all, be bold. I'm a Christian. And I want you to know it. And I want them to know it. I went to a restaurant with six Christians. I was the sixth Christian. We were sitting, eating dinner, when one of the Christians, one of the members of this church, is spotted by a friend of theirs. The friend comes over. The Christian, and I watched the whole thing, the Christian was at first excited to see this friend until it came to the point where she had to introduce us. Now, I have to be honest, I cannot read this person's mind. But to me, she either forgot the word, "These are Christians of my church," or she did not want to introduce us as that. It was like pulling teeth. Here we are, members of this local church. This friend comes over, and it's a perfect opportunity to say, "Hey, these are members of my local church, my family," as we say. And instead, it was like pulling teeth to get this person to say, "These are members of my church," like we had some kind of disease or something. "I'm a Christian." You're at school, in the science class. The teacher talks down about Christians, those silly people. What do you say? "I'm a Christian." And you know what that means? It means I believe there is a God. I actually do believe there's a God. This book right here is his message to us. It contains a story about a man who died, was buried, and was resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and is coming back. "I'm a Christian." That's what I think. You're at work? In college? The social sciences. What a joke that is. Professor disparages Christians. What do you say? "I'm a Christian. Let me tell you what I believe. There is a God. Jesus is his son, and he's coming back. And I'm right, and you're not. Now let me help you." You're at work. The boss is talking about ignorant Christians who don't believe in science and haven't accepted cultural norms. Because if there is no God, it's all about culture. Right? "Oh, did you notice this? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words." This is not only talking about obedience, but it's talking about this book right here and obedience to it. There's a man. I just read. He wrote something. What he wrote is that he went into McDonald's and he ended up with a Bible study. Well, that's odd. How did that happen? Somebody saw him carrying his Bible. What? He carried his Bible in public? I mean, he didn't even hide it. It was out there, so they knew it was a Bible. Freak. No. We're bold. We're Christians. We've got to help others. And we've got to stand for Jesus because he's gone now. We're bold for him. We're serious. One does not endure a cross without focusing all their effort. Mark 14. Now, I understand the word focus is not in here. You're going to read in your text along with me. So you know what the real words are. But I'm going to substitute and paraphrase focus where I think it's appropriate. I think you'll agree. This is the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, oh, by the way, he's about to be betrayed to die. He's going to die within 24 hours. He said to his disciples, and he knows it, "Sit here until I have focused." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he said, he went a little bit beyond them and he fell to the ground and he focused. And he focused. That if it were possible, the hour might pass from him by. And he was focusing, saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them not focusing. And he said to them, "Are you not focusing? Could you not focus for 1 hour? Keep focusing and focusing that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and focused. And he said the same words. And again he came and he found them not focusing, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he went away and he focused again and he came back. And you remember at the end of that, what was he able to do? He said, "Get up, it's time for me to go die." Focus, focus, focus. Let me ask you a question. It's exam week. Heavy duty exams. At the end of the week, who's the one that passed? The one that partied all week? The one that was distracted all week? The one who put in the time and was focused, focused, focused. That's the person who passes. Be sure to apply 1 Peter 3:15. Especially in this world. I don't know if you know this, but there's a war going on between good and evil. And we're on the side of the evil, and we're the Lord's soldiers. Now, He has more tools than us, thank Him. But we are His tools. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. To make a defense, that word is actually apology. So I'm saying, unapologetically, make an apology. You have to be ready. There's a lot of people out there. You know there are people out here who don't think that Jesus is God's Son? In fact, they don't even think that God exists. And they come up, and nowadays they're getting brazen, aren't they? You believe in God. You're pathetic. Be prepared to say, yes, I do believe in God, and let me tell you why. You know, there's a lot out there, and I'm not here suggesting that any one of us could, if we wanted to, be prepared for everything. But let me suggest this one thing. Science says there is no God. Oh, really? What a joke. Okay, you explain to me how something came from nothing. And when you can do that, I'll believe every other thing you got to say. Oh, except maybe how then life came from non-life. You just explained to me these two little things. I don't even have to be a rocket scientist to understand that science says this universe, it doesn't happen that something comes from nothing. So you explain that to me, and I'll be ready to go to school for the rest of it. Be sure to apply 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Be diligent. Put in some effort here. To present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Oh, by the way, does it just come naturally? I'm a preacher's kid. I'm the son of an elder. I'm the 8th generation Christian. I just know all this stuff. Be diligent, Timothy, who had spent years with Paul. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Time for Pangle? I don't even know what that is. I hope it's nothing bad. Farm Heroes Saga. I know it's Solitaires. That's the only one I know. Jelly Splash. Why is it that I get more Facebook notifications to join a silly game than I do a question about, hey, what do you think of this passage over here? Hey, I'm talking with my buddy over here about the gospel, and I haven't quite figured this out, and maybe you know, Lee. I don't know if you do, but maybe you do. But instead, I got this one this morning. Jelly Splash. 5 o'clock in the morning, I get up, sit down on my computer to think, and here it comes, Jelly Splash. What is that? I don't know. But here's the deal. Look at your notifications, your friends list as they're popping up, and how many of them are games? Oh, I just scored 1 million points and blah, blah, blah. How often do you see it? And you know what that is? And I'm not condemning all playing games. But look at the amount of time that has been wasted. Consider this. God needs effective tools. Christians who are ignorant because they are lazy or distracted. There are ignorant Christians, but it shouldn't be because of laziness and distraction. Do not do much to help God. And the question is, what about me? So, here's the question. Do you have a regimented study of schedule of study, prayer, and meditation? Because it doesn't come naturally, folks. You've got to set aside. And I'm not talking about gobs and gobs of time. Look, do you spend gobs and gobs of time on Facebook? Not necessarily, but you can spend 5 minutes on Facebook or YouTube or whatever it is that you're doing. Maybe you're not into the computer at all. Maybe you do something else out in the shop. Just set aside 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. Maybe you'll grow a little bit as it comes. Set aside some time. But I'm a mommy. I've got 3 kids. I know a mommy, not to put her on the spot, who has 3 kids who sets aside time. You can too. Every day? Well, that's great, but sometime. As long as you're starting to get some kind of schedule and go to it, because that's what we need to do. Be introspective. When you are doing something that God wants you to, God wants you to do something, and you're doing it, ask yourself this question: why am I doing this? Is it merely because I want to? Or is it because I'm allowing Jesus to control me? And you will know. You will know when it comes to doing something that you don't want to do. Here comes something that you read that God says you should not do that and you want to. Or God says that you should do it and you don't want to. And you don't want to. And you don't want to. Here's the moment of crisis. And by the way, I say, ask yourself this. When you're out in there, when you're in the situation, ask yourself, but you know what? You know you right now, don't you? And I know me right now. And I can think back to the time when I messed up. And I can know right now, am I real? Am I sincere? You will know the answer. Look, there's a lot of stuff in here that's really easy to do. Thou shalt not murder. Yeah, I like that one. But what about the others that I don't like? When I'm not murdering, is that because I love God? Or is that because I submit to God? And the only way you know is when it comes to something that you don't like. For example, Abraham. Go get some land, Abraham. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Isn't the Lord great? Go sacrifice your son, Abraham. And when he went is when we knew he actually loved the Lord. Jesus didn't want to die. That's what we just read. He did not want to die. Yet what does John 14 say? Why did he die? So that the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. I don't want to do it, but I love him, and so I will obey it. And finally, be smart. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange to his soul? Here's the point. When you're out there, you're in the heat of it, and you want it. You want it. Ask yourself this. Is it worth it? Think. Is it worth it? This is what Jesus is trying to get us all to do. Think about it. Look, you're right here. It's right there in front of you. Everything about you is telling you, go get it. And you want it. Ask yourself, is it worth it? And the answer is no. And then just be consistent. Pray to God for help. Run the other way. Whatever you have to do, call a friend. Whatever it is. Do whatever you have to do to get out of that situation. Did you notice it said anyone in Mark? In Mark 8, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Anybody. To continue the puns, anybody can be an acolyte in the Catholic Church, as the Bible would use the terms. All you have to do is obey. That's all you have to do. The Bible tells us we need to hear the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to repent. That's changing our mind and behavior. Confess Jesus as the Lord. Be baptized into him. And then live faithfully forever until we die or Jesus comes first. Does this appeal to you? Do you want to be a disciple of his? Because we can fix this right now. If you need to study a little bit more, hey, I didn't understand this. I need to understand this a little bit. We can take care of that. We want to encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.